Let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by a moment of silent prayer. If you're a believer in Christ, you should utilize this time to confess any known sins in your life. Confession means we agree with God that there's sin, and we name what's in our lives in accordance with His desire for us to confess and agree with Him. And He forgives us, and we're back in fellowship. Father, we're grateful for tonight for the great ministries of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for these that are here to study the angelic conflict, to anticipate biblical provision, divine provision for us to succeed in the angelic conflict. We pray for those that are away from us, many out there in the wilderness tonight. We pray for their safety, their enjoyment, and their soon return. In Christ's name. All right, well, you open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. And in that passage, there is a clause that sheds light on the first sin of the universe. For those of you that are visiting for the first time, we have been studying the angelic conflict. And last week we studied the fall of Satan in Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah 14. And tonight we're going to look at there's a summary statement about the fall of Satan, the fall of the devil, his condemnation. And it's in a paragraph that is relative to the character of an overseer, a bishop in the church. If you look at verse 1, it says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop. And the word for bishop was overseer. A bishop equals an overseer. And that word in Greek is episkopos. E-P-I-S-K-O-P-A-S. Episkopos. Episkopos comes from episkopo. Episkopo. E-P-I. Epi, stop, scope. You like that, get a word scope. Scapeo. And that means, episcopeo means to view, scapeo to see. And epi means over. We get our word from this scapeo, we get our word scope from that. Direct transliteration. Telescope, consider. It means to look very closely at something. In Latin, the Latins were heavy lips, and hence they pronounced the word episcopos, and then they shortened it to episcopos, and then the Anglo-Saxons, who were even heavier lips, the Germans, pronounced it biskop, or biskop, or biskop, and finally in English it came to be biskop, biskop, biskop. So a bishop is a mispronunciation of a mispronunciation of a mispronunciation. A bishop is somebody who oversees. Now he oversees in the area of spiritual things. Now that's where Satan was in his original creation. He was a beautiful, beautiful angel in the highest order of angels. He was the anointed cherub, the cover, or the guardian. So somehow, Satan, in his original creation, had some type of responsibility. Now, let's remember that in the heavenly creation, there was God, who, of course, is above all. He is the supreme being of the universe. And then underneath him, he had angels. But last week, this now is in the order of the structure of God's creation, the order of power, brilliance, and so on. God and your angels. And under the angels, there are various kinds of angels. And up here, the cherubs were the highest form of angels. And that's what Satan wants for himself. His name is Lucifer, which means light, shining one. And he was a very, very brilliant creature. He still is. But he falls, and he becomes Satan. Okay, now, first chemistry, as it says in chapter 3 and verse 6. This gives us a little more information into that cross, and it's in the context of the bishop. Who you look at? The bishop must not be a novice. What's a novice? What's a novice? An amateur, okay, a novice. This is an amateur. He doesn't know what he's doing. In Greek, it is neophyte. A neophyte is somebody that's just learning to walk, so to speak. And he can't quite function properly. So the person that's going to be the overseer in the church, the bishop, cannot be a beginner, cannot be a novice. Now here's why, and this is important. This next part's important. Lest we lift it up with pride, we fall into the condemnation, and the word condemnation there is prima, condemnation. The word is prima, K-R-I-M-A, prima. That stream, K-R-I-M-A, the prima, equals judgment. Lest we fall into the judgment of Satan, or the devil. There's an article in front of the word demon, so it means you are in the judgment of Satan. Now, the idea in that is this. An overseer, because he's a bishop, because he oversees spiritual things, he often becomes identified in the believer's mind as a spiritual person, as sort of a hero spiritual. And pretty soon they begin to transfer to him the worship that only belongs to God. Okay? That happens real easily in a minute. Now, if he encourages that kind of thing, then he is yielding to spiritual pride. And he's going to be judged by God. Now, that's exactly what happened to Satan. See? Satan was the anointed cherub, the cover, the protecting cherub. Somehow he had a supreme relationship with the cherub angels, which is the highest one of angels. But he was created a being with volitional choice, a person who was capable of abstract thought, a person who was a free moral agent, who could make choices, and he responded to this desire to exalt himself above all that is called God. And that means he was lifted up with pride. He exalted his will over God's will. Now, that was the first sin of the universe. And this is just another little bad embrace of mine. Now, if you go to college, I don't care what area of knowledge you're working with, one of the great mysteries of the universe to an unbelieving professor is evil in the universe. How did you do in the universe? What do you feel? depending on the professor's presupposition, what evil is, how it got in the universe, and so on, you're liable to get anything. For instance, sin. What did we say sin is? What was the first sin? What did we end up last week saying sin? What's the essence of sin? What's the essence of the first sin? Negative volition to God's will. What's that mean? Okay, you reject what he has told you to do, and you choose to do something else. In other words, you can never exercise negative volition to God's will without making another option out of your own will. Satan's negative volition to God's will was that he would not reside in his own sphere that he was created for. He said, I will exalt my throne. He had a throne. He was a leader. I will exalt my throne above the throne of the Most High. I will be like the Most High. I will be God. Negative volition was, I will not stay where God put me. Positive, the express, was, I will do what I want to do. I will be like God. Now, that's sin. But people get confused about what sin is. The ancients said sin is merely sensuousness. Sin is merely sensuousness of the body. Now that would be an ancient definition of sin. You find that in Persian, you find it in ancient Babylon. In other words, the body is the executor of evil desire. The body is the executor, of evil desire. All right, now what's wrong with that definition of sin? Right, precisely. In other words, if sin is the executor of evil desire, where did evil desire come from? The whole problem with that definition of sin is there is no place in that system for the worst sin. The worst sins are mental attitude sins. Avarice, envy, pride, unbelief, lust. They're in the mind. And they are the source. So the weakness here is no sins of the mind. No place for sins of mind. Okay. Now, the idea was with the ancients was the spirit is good, the body is evil. Your body then, let your body do whatever it wants to. It's like a piece of gold, you throw it in the mud, and the mud gets on the gold, but it never hits the gold. Gold is like the gold. And that's why the Greeks, see? When Paul was writing to the Greeks, he says, some of you people are saying, meat for the belly and belly for the meat. You know what they meant by that? God made me with all my sexual passions. Well, I'll let my sexual passions come. God made me with that. I can do anything I want to with my sexual passions. Meat for the belly. God made meat for my belly. He made my belly for meat. So I gorge myself with meat. The whole context is what I'm going to say in the back of the Paul said, what? Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have in God, and you are not your own from the bottom of the cross. Therefore, glorify God with the body and with the spirit that they have. Okay? With your body and spirit. He had to straighten out the Corinthians on this idea, because they were wrapped up in it. Now, today you have the liberal modernists, who don't believe in sin. Oh, they call it something else. Liberal modernists. People who do not believe in the being of Christ and substitute of death. So they say that sin is merely finite. Sin is merely finite. Now what's finite? Okay, limited. It means that there are certain limitations in mankind that are slowly being worked out. How are they slowly being worked out? By what process? The process of evolution. Right. Sin is merely finiteness. It is incident to imperfect development. Imperfect development. In other words, we are on an ascending scale from animal life, and we are slowly creeping up, and men learn to think before they walk, and they sin before they do what's right. And there's a little bit of good in everybody, and all we've got to do is find the good and stand it. Now, you've had that in high school. You've had that in school ever since you were here. If you can just find the good in everybody and stand it, then everybody will be all right. And then what do you need for regeneration? What was the necessity for Jesus Christ dying? But that's the good. What do you mean? You can see through it. Okay. Now, a lot of liberals now have rejected this idea, and they say hope, men are hope. Particularly since the wars, see. You know what happened in World War One? Let me tell you real quickly what happened in World War One. World War One. People were saying it everywhere before World War One. All the intellectuals of the world were saying, sin is just finite. men learn to walk before they can speak. Men do bad before they learn to do good. And all we need to do is educate them and everything, and everything's going to turn all that right. And all of a sudden, the most cultured people in the world, Germans. Oh, I'm sorry, it's in Scandinavian language. We thought this, their culture too, but the people who have developed or have contributed, particularly the Jewish Germans, lived up here along the Rhine. All of a sudden, they plunge into Belgium to come down here on the Marne River, which is north of Paris. And word, when they cross the Rhine and they were invading Europe, invading Belgium, who knew them? Word got to Paris, and things were so bad in France that their army wasn't a bit ready. So the taxi cab drivers went riding around Paris and saying, the Germans are coming, get your guns. So everybody that had a gun got a gun and jumped in the taxi cab, and they rode out here to the Marne, and they lined up there, and they began to dig ditches, and that's such, and it was a hand for the river. And if the Germans were on the other side of the river, and they heard a few pot shots coming over, and they decided, this is as far as we can go. They didn't know. They could have gone all the way to Paris. They could have gone all the way to Spain. But they didn't know. They got scared, so they dug in over here. And the French dug in over here. And they were there for 3 years. And they killed 500,000 of these guys. They just were there taking pot shots at each other. Okay, now after that war was over, that left the intellectual shattered with this piece of shit. They were just shattered. They were human. Crazy. Hopeless. And then you had the development of what is known as existential philosophy. Hopeless. Let's take a blind leap into something that we can tie some hope on. And that's what you get taught in the middle. Okay, but there are still some liberals who might want to hang on. Now, what does the Bible say to this? The Bible says that sin is negative volition toward God. Sin is negative volition toward God or God's will. Now maybe I better express that a little more since you seem to be a little vague tonight. It means the individual exalts his will above God's will. Now that's sin. That is the biblical definition of sin. And that is the origin of evil in the universe. The first one to do that was Satan. Got it? And we studied that last week. Okay. Now, are there any questions by any of our students? I'm going to go back now. I'm going to go back to your notes where we're getting the categories. I'm going to review the categories and give you a moment to summarize the document. Any questions, please? All right, these are categories then, and you have three of them in your notes. Categories on the angelic consciousness. The first night we met, we got number one. I think we got number one, two, and three. Number one, the Bible. This will be a review for those of you that have it, for those of you that are new to bring up today. The Bible reveals the existence. The Bible reveals the existence of a higher creation. Of a higher creation known as angels. I think I gave you the first note. Number two. Yeah, they're both in the Old Testament and New Testament. Number two, angels are divided into two categories. Angels are divided into two categories. You have fallen angels, secondly, you have what are known as holy angels, sometimes called elect angels. Okay, these angels, these are demons over here. These were negative to God's volition. These were positive to God's volition. And you have references to them all over the Bible. Okay, number three. There are various categories of angels in the Bible. Various categories of angels in the Bible. And we listed ten of them. I don't have time to list them tonight. We'll take time. The first cherub. We had seraphim. And so, et cetera, et cetera. All right, now point number four. And this is one that you have not answered. Point number four. If you didn't get all those notes done, you can come up here after and we'll start with this. This is a summary of last week's lesson. The first sin in the universe, not on earth, but in the universe, was negative volition towards God by Lucifer. He exalted his will over God. Okay. That was Ezekiel chapter 28, which we studied last week, verses 11 through 15. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 17, which we also studied last week. And then this passage that we just looked at, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. Now, I have six steps in that process that will make the review of last week's video. Six steps. And these will go under point four. Number one in parentheses. Satan was originally created. If you abbreviate in your notes, it'll help you. An angelic being of tremendous importance. Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 15. His name, of course, was Lucifer, if you want to put that in. You find the name Lucifer by his name. That is true. As other angels, as with other angels, Satan was created the three moral agents. Now you understand what I mean by that. You can't just do what you want. There's some things you're limited in doing, right? For instance, you could want to be an angel. You heard your mother trumpet into you from your little kid. Oh, you sweet little angel. When you probably were a spoiled brat. And all that, from that time on, you wanted to be an angel. You could want to do that, but you're limited in your capacity. But you have the ability to will to do that. That's a free moral agent. You can will against God. You can will with God. In other words, God is not going to coerce you and force you. He's not going to get you up against the piano and have your arms twisted up your back and say, I want you to do my will. Now, you've heard all those testimonies. You know, you've heard somebody give a testimony. Oh, I hated God and I wouldn't do God's will, but one day I had an automobile accident and there I was laying on the hospital floor. And my foot was in a cast and my back was in traction. My right arm was broken, and I was bleeding from the nose, and I remember when I looked up into heaven, and I said, okay, God, I won't run for you anymore. And all the lights blinked, and lightning flashed, and I could feel the blood rush in my face, and I knew As though God was twisting your arm. God will not force you to do his will. That's the point there. He wants you to do it. If you are his child, he will discipline you, and he may use physical suffering to do it. That's just one of the physical suffering. There are about 9, 10, or 11 physical suffering. Physical suffering in himself. Okay. He was a free moral agent. He could choose. Okay. Semaphore. That is. You do. He had the capacity to respond positively or negatively towards God's will. So do you. Only yours is a little different than it. He apparently was tested in relationship to an incident in his life where he makes a choice and then he fixed his lock in that negative choice, as with the angels that are going to follow him, where you, sometimes you may be negative, sometimes you may be positive. So, three. Satan in unholy self-promotion. He decided he ought to be the boss. So he promoted himself to the boss's position. Only God's the boss. Satan in unholy self-promotion determined to exalt himself. To exalt himself above God. Now that is his desire. And you find that expressed in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. In other words, Satan wants to be the God of the universe. He wants to be worshipped. Everybody gets the idea that Satan doesn't want to be like God. That's phony. He wants to be like God. That's his desire. He's religious. He operates in the realm of religion. And his great trump card with the human race is that people can get to God apart from Jesus Christ. He makes people think that they can get to God without Jesus Christ. So he has the people of the human race just doing everything. They go to church. They try like mad to treat their neighbor right. They even may wear peace. They may do all kinds of human good. But they reject Jesus Christ. That's Satan's plan. He cannot get to God apart from God. No other name under heaven than God you can say apart from Jesus. Okay? Satan wants to be like God. And he never will believe. Never will believe that God is greater than him. He's locked in negative relations toward God. So there came a time when he decided he would exalt himself. Point four. We're under point four, under four. At least one third of the angelic creation. Chose to follow Satan. Now you find that expressed in Revelation chapter 12, verses 3, 4, and 9, where the angels are called the stars of heaven. Will you look at that for a minute? The stars of heaven in that third verse equal angels. Revelation 12, 3, 4, and 9. And the context interprets it for us, so we don't have too hard of a time. Okay. Revelation 12, 3, 4, and 9. This is a vision that John has. And he sees a wonder in heaven in verse 3, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to earth. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, if you'll go down to verse 9, I have it listed right here. This is the important verse, verse 9. You have the dragon in Turkey. And the great dragon that was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and called Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Okay? Now, John is not looking. You know if they were cast to the earth? Satan is not locked up now in some pit, and then he rises out of the pit. His sphere of operations is the earth, where man is, because man has become the center of the angelic consciousness. And here is Earthfall, and Operation Earthfall is going on right now, and around the earth is what is known as the atmosphere. And Satan is the prince and the power of the atmosphere. That's his realm of operation right now. He's called that by Jesus in John, chapter 12. He's the prince of this world system, the cosmos. Then Paul calls him the prince with the power in there in Ephesians, chapter 2. And John sees the time when Satan will be even cast out of here to earth, and his angels with him, and that will be in the Great Tribulation, and you'll have an incarnation of Satan in the Antichrist. But nevertheless, you get an idea. We're interested in this number, one-third of the angels. Now, there are millions and millions of angels. Look at, while you're in Revelation, boy, in Revelation, you can't read a chapter without coming to the name angels. Look over chapter 5. Just to get the myriads of angels, I'll put this reference down. You may want to look at this again sometime. Revelation 5 and verse 11 and 12. There are myriads of angels. And they were all created all at once. They are not now in the process of creation. They do not have sexual intercourse. They don't have any sex. They don't have any children. They were all created at once. And John sees the time. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round the throne, and the beasts and the elders. The beasts and the elders here are also angels, special orders of angels. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. All right, let's see. 10,000 times 10,000. Four zeros down here. We got four up here. Plus the one, right? That's 100 million angels round the throne. And then it says, look, I saw the number of them. It was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands, right? So it's 100 million plus thousands and thousands. In other words, he's telling us there was a prolific amount of angels that we saw. And those were all holy angels. So when Satan fell, at least one-third fell with him. They are the demons that are active now in the world. 0.5. These angels, and put in parentheses out there, spirit being. What is a being? Something? Is a rock a being? Why isn't a rock a being? Doesn't have a soul, okay? Because a rock, is there movement in a rock? Oh yeah. Full of electrons, protons, right? Lots of movement. Are there electrons and protons in this place? Oh yeah, come on, lots of movement in there. But it's not a being. Why isn't it a being? No soul. Okay, now what capacity of the soul makes you a being? Okay, in the soul you have a mentality. And you have a volition. And you also have a self-consciousness, so do angels. And your mentality, you are capable of abstract thought. Right? That's me an abstract thought. Quick, one more abstract thought. What? What's an abstract thought? One you're really... Love! Love is abstract thought, right? Love, hate is an abstract thought. You're capable of thinking and analyzing love. You can make an effort of trying to define love. Like somebody says, life is abstract. Life is one full thing after another, and love of people is one full thing. You're capable of that kind of thing. So a being is capable of abstract thought. He's also capable of a morality or moral thought, which means he is capable of spiritual thought, indicative of the fact that human beings are capable of spiritual thought. Are all the religions, all of them. For instance, over in Montrose, we have a 14-year-old Jew. And he is, the 14-year-old girl is what would be called, I forget the technical name, the highest, I can't remember the name he calls himself. It means the highest intelligence. There's a technical name. Now that means that he has in his mind all the wisdom of Jesus Christ, all the wisdom of Muhammad, and another religious leader. Now that's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. There's only been one person in the world like Jesus Christ. There never will be another person like him. He is God in the flesh. But people are capable of spiritual thought and hence they identify with it. Okay, these angels are spirit beings. I better put these fallen angels. These fallen angels, spirit beings, are demons now. Point six. Satan and fallen angels. Satan and his fallen angels. Satan and his fallen angels are locked. Are locked in negative relations towards good, towards God's will. Hence, the angelic conflict continues. In other words, why don't they just give up? They have won, haven't they? If you were to analyze Satan's greatest desires and tell somebody what Satan's greatest desire was, what would it be? Okay, he wants to be like God, which means he wants what? From us. He wants worship from us. He wants us to follow him. In other words, now then, what does that mean to him, though? Does that mean we all become drunk? Street. Last night on my street, at 1 o'clock in the morning, there was about a 15-year-old girl laying out on the street. And there was no boy, no girl, and he was trying to help her up. And they were all giggling and laughing. And she got up and locked her in the room. She didn't have any other things. She was crying and running around. Now, is that Satan's ultimate desire for that girl? She was high on methadone or something, and it's sad, and if she's under the influence of satanic and demonic influence, as are all minds, anything that affects your mind to destroy your capacity of making volitional choices. I don't care whether. I don't care if it's 3.2 beer, or if it's whiskey, or if it's whatever. If you are under the control of something that destroys your capacity to make volitional choices that are pleasing to God, then that's demonic. He's on something heavy. Now, is that Satan's ultimate desire? No. because he has, that's going to happen. That's going to happen in a sense, except he, because God put man, Homo sapien, on this earth, then he has telos, which means purpose for man. He also has purpose for the earth, because the earth was prepared for man. That's where we're headed in our next, if we get there. That he prepared the earth for man. And all the purposes of the earth are subsidiary and secondary to his purposes for man. Now his purposes for man must be realized. And his purposes for man will be realized without forcing man to listen. So he is proving to Satan that he's going to win the angelic conflict through man, a being that is lesser than Satan. That's a great challenge. No, but we're not. See, and that's the key to the angelic conflict. Our volition goes on. We make a volitional choice for Jesus Christ by grace. Grace means no merit. Grace means we respond to what God provides. In other words, we respond positively towards God. And all of a sudden, we're victims in the angelic conflict. We're lifted above the power, the principle of the strength and the power of angels, principalities and powers. And we become victors as men. We are lower than they are. We are not as useful. We are not as intelligent. And yet, we are superior to them in Christ. Now, that's God's plan. And he is showing you, look, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. Get the idea? What happens? Because these angels are looking down at us, what you're doing, and a person comes along and changes his mind and receives Jesus Christ as his Savior, he is regenerated, he becomes a new creation in Christ, and then he's given an exalted position of the angels, and joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner. A person like that, in fact. Now, a deeper question, one I thought you might ask, is this. If Satan is so powerful, and here is Homo sapiens. And Homo sapiens is, in his mind, has a soul. And if he's unregenerate, his spirit is on the level of his soul. He's no good as far as God is concerned. But he has a soul. He has self-consciousness. He has mentality. He has volition, negative or positive. He has emotions. He has senses. He has a conscience. But he has a sin nature. Now, if Satan is so powerful and man has a sin nature, then why aren't all men under the absolute control of Satan? They are not. Even unregenerate men are not under the absolute control of Satan. If they were, they'd all be demons of death. That's what we're coming to. That's the heart of it. We're coming to that. No, we are not pawns. That's the crux of the angelic conflict. That man does that. He does make choices. He does have capacity. And so forth. Okay, Satan and his fallen angels are locked in negative emotions. In other words, they'll always be in conflict with God. And I said 6 points. Of course, I have 8. Or 7. This fall of Satan, this fall, meaning Satan and the fallen angels, apparently took place, apparently took place sometime between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 3. Because when you get to chapter 3, you have the fall of man. And he is beguiled by Satan, it says in the New Testament. So it had to happen sometime between Genesis 1 and Genesis 3. Point 8. after the fall of Satan, after the fall of Satan, we have two wills in the universe. God and Satan. Right? Man isn't created yet. You'll assume he's not created. Okay, get started right now. All right, well, you open the bar with the word Genesis. And we're going to go through the doctrine of angelic observation and creation. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And we are now under what I'm going to call the doctrine of angelic observation at creation. It'll be 0.5 of the minute. I know you're getting tired. 0.5 of the angelic conflict category. The doctrine of angelic observation. Now, when you are studying angelic observation at creation, okay, now let's stop here. Let's just stop here. When you are studying the angelic concept, even when you are studying the Bible, or what's working in the Bible, you are looking at life through whose eyes? Through God, or Jesus. Yes. We are looking at life through God's eyes. Now, does all of the Bible express divine viewpoint? Get back to that basis. No. Okay, let's add what you said here, Laura. What are the viewpoints of the Bible? Or what are the possibilities of viewpoint art in the Bible? In life, what's the possibilities of viewpoint? Human viewpoint, right? Does the Bible express human viewpoint? Where? Okay, the book of Ecclesiastes is totally human viewpoint. Absolutely, totally human viewpoint. What other viewpoint does the Bible express? Satanic. Where does it express satanic viewpoint? Where do we have the thoughts of Satan in the Bible? Okay, the five I wills, Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14. Where else satanic viewpoint? Okay, when he tests Christ. Tests Christ and he says, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth and the glory of the kingdom of the earth, which means he has them. Yes, satanic viewpoint. Right. Okay, where else? Satanic viewpoint. Book of Job. Satan comes. Job is a perfect illustration of the angelic concept of human belief. Satan came before God, and he says to God, God says to Satan, Job didn't know this was going on. God says to Satan, have you observed my servant Job in the earth that he is perfect and upright and a pure man? He loves me. And Satan says, the only reason he loves you is because he's blessed him. He's a right Christian. He asked you for a Cadillac and you gave it. He asked you that be your will and he could marry Mary Brown, he'd love you. And you gave it. Not so smart, you don't ask that. You drive a good Mary Brown and you'll regret the rest of your life. No, that's what Satan said. He's a right Christian. He just serves you because you bless him. And God says, oh, you can serve God. You just go down and take everything you want. And he won't touch his life. And this poor old Job down there, and he didn't know that conversation was in heaven. And all of a sudden, he's wiped out. And all of his sons and his daughters get killed. Part of the angelic conversation. And then his wife came, which is his wife. And she says, you miserable old man, why don't you curse God and die? God never did anything to do with it, and he does pray, though he slays him. God slays the death of us. And God was proving there were human beings on earth that would respond positively to God, and he was proving it the same. That's without forcing their belief. Perfect illustration. That people will love God on the basis of his essence, not on the basis of what he does. Yes, he is perfect. Okay, now, yes, he is in the case. In other words, your question relates to the power of Satan. And how he can influence man. Okay, that's going to be a whole doctrinal thing. How much influence can Satan have on him? And on your unbelief? That'll be a whole thing. And is he limited? Yes, he's limited. He's not omniscient like God. He's not everywhere at once like God. He's not omnipotent. He can't do all that. But he thinks he can. You know what Satan wants? He wants a cosmos. What is this? You know what a cosmos is? That's what a woman is after she puts her pet makeup on in the morning. She's a cosmos. She's well ordered. She looks horrible when she gets up. And that's chaos. Cosmos means order. God wants a cosmos. God's not disorderly. He's not a clock. He knows precisely what he wants, a well-ordered system that works for him. That's so to say. And Satan's greatest desire is to have all men unite, and he will do it. He'll take the glory for it, and they will unite under him, and that will be the ministry of Antichrist in the earth. God wants it, but he's never been able to do that. He's never been able to get all the nations of the world together, has he? Except today. He's slowly beginning to do it. And then he'll use some very, very shrewd tricks in the end time. There'll be five world powers in the end time. The kingdom of the north, the western world, an antichrist will come out of the western world, the kings of the south, which are the Arab nations, African nations, and the kings of the east, which are the Israelites in Europe, or pardon, in Israel. And we have that set up almost right now. That's the most common market. Well, the Bible just, I better not go into that. That's something else. The Bible is just full of what's going to happen. But the thing that's going to happen is that these nations are going to come against each other in such a way that they come under the dominance of the West, Antichrist, and he becomes the virtual ruler of the world. And Satan almost is ready to flaunt of that in the face of God. Aha! I got all human beings together, and they worship. Like the Bible tells us that Antichrist will demand people to bow down and worship him. And that's what we'll set up a meeting. Satan's going to say, "He, they worship me." Flaunt it almost in God's face, and then God will crush it. So when you are looking at the Bible, when you are reading the Bible, in most places you are looking at life and history through God's eyes, right? In some places you are seeing life through Satan's eyes. In some places you are seeing life, like the book of Ecclesiastes, through man's eyes, human view. But most of the Bible is divine view. Now, the doctrine of angelic observation simply is what angels saw. What have they seen in this? And we are particularly concerned in this point, but is what did angels see at creation? All right, number one, in parentheses, they experienced their own creation. They experienced their own creation. All of a sudden they were. They didn't get here like you and I got. They experienced their own creation along with the cosmos. When I say the cosmos, I'm talking about our universe, the one that we live in. Okay, that is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, and in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. Now I want you to look at those. Genesis 2 and verse 11. I'm going to read it. I'm going to ask you what it implies, so you have to listen or read along in your Bible. Genesis 2, 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. Now what kind of statement is that? Is that an introductory statement? In medias res statement in the middle of the story, or is it a summary statement? Summary statement, yeah. In this manner, all the heavens, plural, all the heavens, first heaven, second heaven, third heaven, all the heavens were finished, and the earth were finished. Then notice what it says. And all the hosts of them, all the hosts of the heavens, everything that's in the heaven, and everything that's in the earth, including me, the thing. Now, in the first chapter, he told us how the sun. There was one big, two big, three big, four big, five. Now it's the seventh day. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work. God blessed the seventh day. So, I won't have you turn to Exodus 20:11, but in it, it says, in 6 days, God made the heavens and the earth, and all that in them is. In 6 days, God made heaven and earth and all that is in the earth. He made everything in heaven in 6 days. He made everything in the earth that is in 6 days. Right? Right? Right. Yeah. So here we have the host of heaven, the host. And here we have all in them, meaning all in heaven and earth. So all of a sudden, these angels find themselves existing. And their mentality, emotion, capable of a moral choice and so on. The second thing that the angels saw, they saw earth created. They saw earth. Now what stage they saw it created in, I don't know. They saw earth created and prepared. And prepared. For inhabitation or maybe I should say cohabitation, cohabitation by a lesser creature. That lesser creature will be known as what? Man, Homo sapiens. Homo sapiens. There is no life on other planets. All the planets were created in the initial stages of Genesis. And the Bible becomes almost earthocentric in its really theocentric. The Bible revolves around the person of God. The concern of the Bible is earth and man upon earth. And man becomes the supreme object of God's love and creation. I think even in terms, I think even plant life, because the environment of the earth was created for all the types of life that the earth sustains. And I think we're going to find, we're already finding, that other planets cannot sustain life. Now they're doing experiments, for instance, to see if there's the four basic elements in the atmosphere of other planets. One of the hopes of the Mars situation, to see if they have the four basic elements that could possibly sustain them. And I think what's going to happen is another. Why aren't you going to find it? Because in the Bible, you find the whole, you have the whole concept of the universe, as we know the universe. But you only have the universe in relationship to the Earth. Everything is found to the Earth. Okay, so they saw God prepare the earth for man. Now, how do we know this? Well, the whole concept of Genesis chapter 1 leads right there. 1:3-26. And our time is up, so we're going to take up right here next week. We are dealing with the doctrine of angelic observation of creation and what they saw. They saw God create a world for a lesser creature, man. And next week we're going to look at the passage that talks about that creature and see what the angels experienced in relationship to. I wonder if there are any other questions. Okay, I hope you can be with us next week. Thank you, our Father, for your love for us. It's manifested not only by our environment in which we live, but we care for us. We live a certain number of days on this earth. But if your love is supremely manifested in the sending of your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us, we pray that these studies will help us to know your plan more and better, more intelligently, so that we might identify more deeply with your plan. And that Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, might get glory from our lives as we function by grace in the plan that you present. We do pray that among these young people or the others that come, that you might find great positive volition and great effort. Great, and out of that great love that you and I see out of that.